All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 5. Isaiah, chapter 5, for the message tonight. I think Pastor Atkinson started something years ago with naming those children's activities. Josh, did you come up with that all by yourself? Huh? No? You had a little help? From Webster? From the dictionary? Oh, man, that was funny. We used to tease Dennis, Pastor Atkinson, all the time, and about these crazy names he came up with, but the thing I noticed, I don't know if you ever noticed it, but he never one time stumbled over any of those names. Do you remember that? Not one time. I don't know if he stayed up at night and practiced, or you know, just what he did, but he always got them perfect, accurate as they could be. I always enjoyed that. All right, look please at Isaiah chapter 5, and I would like to read just one verse from this passage. That is the 20th verse. And Isaiah says, "Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter." Well, that just about describes our world today, doesn't it? Huh? Yeah, this is Isaiah's way of saying what's right has become wrong, and what's wrong has become right. But that's the world we live in today. It's just all upside down. It's all upside down. There's no doubt about it. Now, I want you to go back for a moment to the book of the Psalms. And I want you to look at number. Look at Psalm 12. Is it 12 that I want? Yes. Look at Psalm 12, please. All right, now listen very carefully to the words here. David says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fall from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with one tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?" The world thinks they can just say whatever they want to say. They can do whatever they want to do. And they're almost daring God to do anything about it. And that's what the psalmist here is describing. Verse 5, he says, "For the oppression of the poor and for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk, on every side when the vilest men are exalted. That's today. Yep. All right, let's pray for just a moment, and then I'll share with you what I want to give you tonight. Father, we ask now your blessings to be upon us as we open your eternal word. And Father, we thank you for these verses that describe for us our society today. This description just so fits the rebellion that we see in our world today against you. And so, Father, I pray that you will bless us tonight as we think on these things, and may the Word of God encourage us and make a difference in our lives. And we will thank you and praise you for all you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I think I shared with you folks that years ago, when 9/11 happened, I decided that I needed to go buy a Quran. I wanted to find out what these radical Muslims believed. I really did not know anything about Islam other than the fact that that the news media and our government always said that it was a peaceful religion. And so I'm standing there watching buildings crumble and wondering, what are we missing here? What's peaceful about flying airplanes into buildings? It doesn't make sense to me. But yet, after that, the news media just went out of its way to make sure that everybody understood that Islam was a peaceful religion. Well, I went down to the mall, and there's a bookstore down there, and I asked the lady behind the counter if she had a copy of the Quran, and she said, "I think we do. Hold on." She looked it up in the computer, and she said, "Yes, there is one here. And it's, let's see if we can locate it." So we both walked over, and sure enough, there it was. And I said, "Now this is complete." She said, "Yes, it is." I said, "It's in English." I looked to make sure. And she said, "Yes, it is." And so I bought it, and I came back and I read it. And I thought to myself, oh my goodness, this makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. And it didn't make any sense at all. Then things continued to escalate. And we started hearing all about the Taliban, and we started hearing about Al-Qaeda, and we started hearing about all these radical people and what they wanted to do to America. And again, my interest was piqued, and I thought, where are they getting this? Where does this come from? So I got the Quran again, and I remember it was a cold, snowy day, sometime right after Christmas, and I sat down in my recliner, and I started reading, and I read it through, and I marked, and I underlined, and noticed some things. And then I set it over to the side, and I said, "Man, I don't understand this religion. It just doesn't make sense." So then things just continued to escalate, and I pulled it out again, and I read it over again, and it's just a little bit thicker than our New Testament, maybe not quite as thick as our New Testament, so it doesn't take you forever to read the thing. And as I was reading it this time for the third time through, I started to notice some other things. And I noticed that they had Bible references. There are references to Noah. There are references to Abraham. There are references to the Garden of Eden. There are references to Adam and Eve. And there are even some references to the Lord Jesus. And so I began to reread again for the fourth time about a few days later. And that's when it hit me what Islam is all about. And what it's all about is it is the devil's answer to Christianity. It is an alternate offer from the prince of darkness. It is an alternate way than the Bible way. And what is so sad is how many people have fallen for this lie that has come right out of the pits of hell. I told you Wednesday night that our Bible has an eschatology. I have summarized that eschatology in a 5R outline. And if you'll just remember that outline, you will be able to discern what is going to happen and what literally transpires in the book of the Revelation. And that 5R outline is this: the rapture, that's the next thing to happen. Then you have ruin, that's the tribulation period, 7 years in length, divided 3.5 by 3.5. And then you have the return, number 3, the return. And that's the literal physical return of our Savior with all the saints that He raptures out, and all the saints that have gone before, they all come back, we all come back with Him. And He literally comes to this earth and fights what the Bible refers to as the battle of Armageddon. That battle of Armageddon is at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. Now, Armageddon means this. It means the hill, H-I-L-L, I say it hillbilly style, but the hill of the telling. The hill of the telling. That's what Armageddon means. Oh, by the way, that battle is going to tell the world who is really God. We're going to see, the world is going to see on that day who God truly is. And I'm going to tell you right now, it is not the Islamic Messiah that Islam says is coming to this world soon. All right, so you've got rapture, ruin, return, reign, the 1,000-year reign, and then you've got the restoration, the new heaven, new earth, and eternity. All right, now, as I told you this morning, most of the prophetic announcements in the Old Testament scriptures have to do with either our Lord's first coming or His second coming. And it's interesting, when you read the prophecies about His first coming, they have all to a T been fulfilled. Every one of them. They announced in the Old Testament where He would be born, in Micah 5, in Bethlehem. They announced that He would be born of a virgin in Isaiah chapter 7. And sure enough, He was born of a virgin. The prophets told us what tribe the Messiah would come from. They told us, even in the Psalms, they told us what our Savior would say as He hung on Calvary's cross. And that's exactly what He said. So all of these prophecies about His first advent came true exactly as they were promised. Now, if all the prophecies about His first coming were fulfilled to a T, what Why do we think that the prophecies about his second coming are not going to happen as well? They will. And we are seeing the world get ready for such a day. We are today where I have read to you from these verses. We are living in a world today that says that evil is good and good is evil. That's our world today, folks. I have told you this before, but people go by here on 140 and they go by out there and they'll look over here and see the cars and they'll say, ma'am, what are those people doing at church? It's Sunday night. What's wrong with those folks? Well, if you remember back before you got saved, you wondered that too, all right? But then something happened to you, didn't it? Yeah, you got saved, and when you got saved, all of a sudden, you wanted to learn the Bible, you wanted to be in church, and you wanted to serve the Lord. Well, but the world does not see it that way, do they? Now, here's the point. We have this eschatology. The word eschatology means the study, ology means the study of, and eschatos is future things. So eschatology is the study of future things. It is what God says is going to happen. So the Bible has an eschatology. But I want you to realize that the Quran also has an eschatology. The Quran, the main part of it, has nothing to do with living for their God. It doesn't discuss that. Our Savior said, love one another. But Muhammad said, if you find an infidel, cut off his head. There's a little stark difference between the two. Would you not agree? And so you say, well, then what's in the Quran? That's what threw me, folks. That's what threw me. I kept looking for things in that Quran that were teaching Muslims how to be good people. That's what I was looking for. I was looking for something akin to do unto others as you would have others do unto you. You know, the old golden rule spoken by our Savior. That's what I was looking for. But I did not find that. What I found was this eschatology that preaches and teaches that the end times are going to come, and when they do, you will know it because the Islamic Messiah is going to appear. And you will know when he comes. And that Islamic Messiah is going to lead Islam into a holy war, a jihad, against all of mankind. And the Muslims are going to rule the world. That's their theology. That's what they believe. And they're just biding their time, waiting on that Messiah to appear. Now, in Revelation chapter 13, when that Antichrist is introduced in the book of the Revelation, he is not a good guy. As a matter of fact, he's terrible. He turns against Israel. He wants to destroy the Jews. He is going to do everything he can to kill them. And God is going to have to step in and protect them during that last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And the whole Quran has to do with this coming jihad and how Islam is going to force, make everybody submit to Allah and Muhammad, his prophet. Now, folks, listen, that's what Islam means. It means to submit. And a Muslim, the word Muslim means I have submitted. And that is Islam right there. I told you Wednesday night that the difference between Islam and Christianity is this. Christianity is Calvary. Calvary, the cross. And Islam is cavalry. All they want to do is blow things up, cut people's heads off, and kill. That's all they want to do. Terrorize. You see, their thinking is, if we go ahead and start the jihad now, that's why they bombed our buildings. That's why they flew airplanes into our buildings. Their thinking is, if we can just start the jihad, then that will force the Antichrist or their Messiah to come. Now, you read your Bible, you read Revelation, and you see these key players in the book of the Revelation. But then you read the Quran, and you see these key players in the Quran. And the really fascinating thing is that the good guys in the Bible are the bad guys in Islam, and the good guys in Islam are the bad guys in the Bible. You know, did you understand what I just said? All right, so they're looking for their Messiah to come. One would think that the Messiah is a good guy. Nod your heads. Sure. I mean, everybody would think the Messiah, wow, that's great. But the Messiah he's evil. He is evil to his core. I've taught you over and over that for everything God has, Satan has a counter for it. And so what we see in the Quran and the Bible are two similar theologies or eschatologies. As a matter of fact, you can take them and place them one upon the other, and it's a perfect match. All right? The only difference is their bad guys are the Bible's good guys, and their good guys are the Bible's bad guys. That's the only difference. And so when all of this begins, they are going to be able to open their Quran, and they're going to be able to open the Bible and point to Scripture and say, see, we agree. We agree with one another. This is our Messiah. And they're going to claim that the Antichrist is that Messiah. And folks, listen, here's the bottom line. You know what it is? Islam is Christianity just flipped upside down. That's what it is. If you take Christianity, turn it over, and shake it, Islam falls out. It's just that beguiling. But don't forget, that's what the devil's all about. Deception. That's what he's all about. Now, let me show you just how close the two are. I read a testimony about a missionary, a Christian missionary in a Muslim country, and he was telling about a story about a Muslim woman over in Bethlehem. And they were having, on a beautiful spring day, the city of Bethlehem was having like a big yard sale downtown. And people were just bringing all their wares and all their stuff. And it was just one big yard sale down in Manger Square, what they call Manger Square. And there was this Muslim woman there, and this was her testimony. She said that she loved to read, and she had been taking English classes, and so she thought she would like to buy some books that were written in English to help her learn how to read. And when she got to a table where this family had a bunch of books out, she stopped and saw one that said Holy Bible. And so she purchased it for pennies and took her Bible and went home. And just like all the other Middle Eastern folks, they do not start at the front of the book. The front of the book is in the back of the book. All right? It goes from back to front. It does not go like ours from front to back. You say, well, Pastor, why is that? All right, watch. Back before the pen, back before parchment, when you wrote the Hebrew or you wrote Aramaic, you wrote it with a stylus, with a chisel and a hammer. All right? Now, I know that there are a few of you backwards people. You're left-handed. All right? This is not a left-handed world. You figured that out, right? Okay? But the majority of people are right-handed. Now, watch. If you take that little chisel and you take the hammer and it's easier to go this way than it is to go that way. Right? Nod your head. You with me? And that's why they have the pages going from the top right-hand corner to the bottom left-hand corner. And then you turn the page. And you start at the beginning, which is at the end, and you end up at the beginning, which is the end. All right? It's backwards. It's just backwards. I don't know how else to explain it to you, but it's just backwards. And this woman thought, as she got her English Bible, that she would read it the only way she knew how to read. And so she started in Revelation 22, 21. And she started reading backwards. And somewhere around the middle of the book of the Revelation, the scales fell off of her eyes, and she began to understand that everything she believed her whole life had was radically wrong. The shock was overwhelming. The message of Revelation became clear to her. The truth of God's eternal word was so powerful, and the message of Revelation was as clear as anything she had ever read. God's word so gripped this woman's heart, and the power of the truth so penetrated into her that she could not avoid the obvious conclusion. She would have to deny Islam and become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? And folks, that is so true. Everything is just backwards in Islam. It's all just backwards. And so The main thing that you and I need to do is read this book so that we understand truth. You know, I've told you this before. The best way to find out if a stick is crooked is to lay a straight stick down beside of your stick. And if you, this is your straight stick right here, folks. So just lay it down beside everything that you hear and everything that that you read. Lay the straight stick down beside of it. And if it lines up with the Word of God, then you're good. If not, then you know the truth. So, folks, I've said for years, and I said it this morning, and I think that's the first time I've ever said it that I didn't get blasted. Of course, I didn't check my email this afternoon, but I may have. But I've said for years that America's problem is biblical ignorance. We just don't read our Bibles. We don't. We just don't read our Bibles. Now, I've told you before that one of these days you're going to be walking down the streets of gold. Some guy's going to walk up to you and stop and say, "Hey, good to see you," and going to shake your hand. And he's going to say, "What's your name?" And you tell him. And then you say, "Well, what's yours?" And he's going to say, "My name's Habakkuk. I wrote a book in the Bible. Did you read it?" Ain't no lying up there. Huh? Oh, no, you can't look Habakkuk in the face and lie right there. You're stuck. So what that means is, folks, we had better learn what's in this book. Know your Bible. And ignorance of Satan's evil schemes is the big problem with Islam. Muslims do not realize that their jihad eschatology fulfills Bible prophecy. All the while, they are claiming that the Bible is filled with corruption. Well, we know better, don't we? But this biblical ignorance has also infested Christianity because Christians cannot see Islam in the Bible. Well, I hope through our study on Wednesday nights, as we are getting into the Islamic Messiah, the Antichrist, as we are getting into the second beast, the false prophet, the second beast, as we learn about them and how it all fits together, we're going to realize that Islam is, as Lenin said, the opiate of the people. It is the religion of billions of people. And just like a drug, just like an opiate, it has people addicted to it. And they don't want to know anything else. And that's this religion that we've got. Folks, even though it calls right wrong, even though it calls good evil, that's Islam. That's Islam. That's the and they literally despise our Bible. You know, folks, just like their God, the accuser of the brethren, all right, Satan, the corruptors accuse the virtuous of corruption. That's what they do. They accuse the virtuous of corruption. The murderers accuse the innocent of murder. The haters accuse the righteous of hatred. The warmongers accuse the peaceful of war. The lovers of death accuse those who love life with cowardice, while cowards who promote instant death are given the title, of the brave ones. You with me on all that? Listen here. Murderers in Islam are martyrs. No, they're murderers, but they call them martyrs. Murderers are martyrs. You see, everything's just backwards. Everything is just backwards. Their funerals are weddings. Did you know that? Yes. You see, Allah promises the martyr who dies for the cause goes to paradise to his 72 virgins. So funerals are weddings. Their victims are criminals unworthy of even a funeral. They would have them buried under the rubble of a blown up building. But they have theirs as a celebration because their funerals are weddings. Folks, you've seen their funerals on television, and they celebrate their martyrs because they believe them to be going to their 72 virgins to fulfill their every carnal fantasy. So, folks, listen, their heaven is a place of debauchery. That's what it is. Their heaven is a place of debauchery, drawn up to please the basest of fleshly needs. They go to a heaven to a reward that is nothing but the promise of fulfilled earthly lust. The point is, folks, everything in that religion is turned upside down. They can't see any of this because they are so blinded by the traditions and hatred that is grilled into them from childhood. And they cannot see. They cannot see. It's sad. Isaiah 5:20, the verse we read a moment ago, says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." Folks, we need to know what's good and then do it. We need to know what's righteous and then follow it. Follow it. The devil simply just does what he does. He takes the good and he flips it and he spins it and he makes something good, evil, and bad. That's just what he does. So Islam is the devil's answer to God's Christianity. God gave us Christianity, and in the devil's solution for that, his counter for that, is Islam. Sad, isn't it? But that is what the devil is all about. Folks, I could stand up here and read you verses out of the Quran that talk about how they are to wage war against the infidels. And an infidel is anybody who doesn't believe like they do. Sounds like Democrats, doesn't it? Huh? In Quran 9:29, the Bible says, "Make war upon such of those to whom the scriptures have been given." Seriously? Why do you focus on Christians? Well, because that's the way the devil inspired that religion. By the way, folks, did you know that Muhammad was a pedophile? He was. He was, but celebrated as the prophet. And throughout the Quran, the focus of Allah's jihad and Allah's hatred is all you see. That's all you see. So folks, here's the bottom line. You and I need to know what we believe, and we need to know why we believe it, and we need to be ready to give an answer to every man. You know, we learned how to win Jews to the Lord this week. Well, you know, Muslims can get saved too. Don't fear to witness to a Muslim. If you work with one, give him a gospel tract. Give him a gospel tract. Dare him to read it. Say, here, put this in your pocket and read it when nobody's looking. Read it when none of your family can see what you're doing. And he'll read it. Or she'll read it. And then you just let the Holy Spirit of God do the work. But folks, we cannot have a hatred towards people that God loves. Now, he doesn't love that nasty religion that they have, but he loves them. And if he loves them, we need to love them too. And do what we can to reach them. May God help us to be strong in these last days. Folks, we're going to have to be. We live in a world where everything's upside down. Everything is upside down. So let's serve the Lord with gladness and not allow the devil to get us down. Let's bow for prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder how many of us would say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. I need to get in my Bible. I have been reading my Bible like I should. And I want to get in my Bible, and I want to learn and read and see all these great truths. I want to see them. Would you just lift your hand and hold it up, and let's pray about that together? Amen. Thank you so much, folks. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. Let's get in the book. How about upstairs? Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Good. Good. God bless you. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. All right, Father, you know our hearts tonight. And oh, how we thank you for the word and how it gives us understanding. As we learned a couple of Sundays ago, David said, I have more understanding than all my teachers because I fear thy law. And Father, help us to love that law. Help us to get in the Bible and to read it and learn it and love it and know it and have the confidence to share it with others. There are billions of Muslims on this planet, billions. And Father, I pray that you will send missionaries to them. I pray that you will shine the light upon these folks. Thank you for all the brethren in Lebanon, and all the brethren in Syria, and all the brethren in Egypt, and the work that they're doing. Father, thank you for those churches that are being built, and thank you for giving us, Church of the Open Door, the opportunity to send money over to buy property or to put a building up. And Father, you know our heart's desire is to see people saved. And these folks sure need you. So, Father, thank you for the privilege to help. And I pray that you'll help us, each one who had their hand in the air. And, Father, I had mine in the air. I want to know your word even better. Oh, Lord, thank you for the word of God. Bless it now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.